Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there with me tonight. And I want to talk about racing. And this passage correlates well with the Christian life, and it compares it to a race. And actually, the chapter before is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 11. Does anybody know what is important about Hebrews 11? Faith. And boy, we need that. And it's going to be a core of what I'm going to be speaking on tonight as well. But if I was to entitle this message, I would entitle it, just run your race. Run your race. You know, God wants every one of us to know that we're in a conflict. We're in a spiritual competition, really, with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he wants us to run a race. And tonight, I believe that race is one of faith choices. You see, it's not a physical thing. There's a mental aspect to it. And I'm sure there's a physical aspect as well. But it really comes down to exercising our faith towards God. I believe God gives us the means and ability to be victorious. He wouldn't ask us to do something that he wouldn't give us the ability to do. And I like that about knowing my God and Savior more and more as I've aged, realizing that it's not really up to me to win the victory. It's God's victory, and I'm God's servant. I just need to believe that he can accomplish what he needs to through me. And then, of course, as I tried to emphasize the word your, realize that God gave each of us an individual race to run. And I'll deal with this as we go along, but it's very important that you realize that you're not just running a race, and you can't run somebody else's race. You have your race to run tonight. And so, let's just read this passage. And it's two verses, so I'll read it all. I'll be referring back to it. But it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. God, I just ask that you take this time, and Lord, if you'd be so kind, just use the words that I say, help us to bring glory to you, and I pray that your word would be exalted tonight, and I pray that you'd work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as most of you know, if you've been in Baptist circles very long, if you see the word wherefore or therefore, they're there for a reason, and you look back to the passage before it to find out just exactly what's going on. And so if we would just flip the page back, I'd like you to just look at the Hall of Faith with me for just a moment. And my Bible is so underlined up, but let me just grab a few names out of here. These are people who are in the Hall of Faith. God mentions Noah. He mentions Abraham. I'm just glancing through here. He mentions Abel and Enoch earlier. He mentions Sarah. I see Abraham here. I see Isaac. I see Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and cut a little section there on Moses and the Israelites. Then he comes down to verse 30. And he talks about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets. He goes on to say this, who through faith subdued kingdoms. These folks wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that leads me to the clarification I need to get out of the way in verse 1, when it says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I've heard it preached, and I kind of like the thought that the people that went on before us are kind of leaning over the battlements of heaven, maybe looking into the arena of our life, the racetrack that we're on, and they're cheering for you, Brother Jim. And man, when you mess up, they're like, oh, he could have done that. I like to think that. I like to think my parents are there cheering me on, but I'm not sure that I can say that scripturally. I'd like to think that, and I'd like to preach that to you tonight, but this I know, that the witnesses are talking about, that great cloud of witnesses, are those folks who've gone on before us, and they, by the fact that they accepted Christ by faith, they lived a life of faith, they endured hardships and terrible things we just read by faith, and they finished their course by faith, and they died in faith. God says, you need to pay attention to those folks. Those are the ones that bore witness to you, and you can do it. You can live this Christian life. You can exercise the same faith they had. You say, I could never have that kind of faith. Well, my Bible says that it just takes a small amount of faith to honor God, but we got to exercise it when we have the opportunity. It's not the amount of faith you have, it's will you use the faith that you do have. Well, so that kind of covers that phrase, so you can just quit thinking about that, because I'm going to go right on past that, because I want to put you in a race scenario tonight. Now, how many here have ever, I mean, you do not have to be a track star. I know we've got a young man going on to run college track, right? But very few of us did that. But have you ever run a race? Can you remember back to elementary years or the neighborhood? I mean, how many have run a race? Just put your hand up. I want to get you with just about everybody. Wonderful. Okay, I'm not asking if you won, if you got a ribbon or anything like that. But have you ever seen a real track meet where there's a starter with a gun? He doesn't shoot people. He just fires blanks in the air. But, you know, the athletes line up for the race, and there's a starting line right in front of them, and they get down there, and they get down by that starting line, and they put their hands just right so that you can't see me over there, but I got up. That's the important thing. Pastor Shred, I know what you're thinking. They got their hands just right, and then they start, they'll get back up again, and they'll start jumping around, and they start shaking their legs, get all loosened up, and I used to do this, but I don't do it anymore, because I might shake something and get hurt and have to go to the hospital. So you're down there and you got yourself set up, and the starter says, runners to your mark. And that means you better be in those blocks. And you're sitting down in those blocks, and he says, get set. And they rise up out of the blocks, and they've got their full weight on those starting blocks, and they're ready to push off and bolt down that track. And he fires a gun. And everybody takes off, except for Bob Christensen. He reaches down under his starting blocks and pulls out a McDonald's bag and reaches in there and grabs a cheeseburger and a box of fries and starts to wander around the track, just munching, watching, just enjoying the race, getting in the way of the other runners as they lap, as they come around again, and they have to make their way around me. You say, Brother Christensen, that is so silly. Well, first of all, I made that up. I know what you're thinking. That didn't really happen, okay? And secondly, I think we need to get just serious for a second and realize that's what a lot of Christians do in the Christian life. They get saved, they're in the starting blocks, and they spend the rest of their life doing what? Wandering and watching. And sometimes wondering, what's this all about? And tonight we're going to address that. You see, we're not, God didn't put us here just to hang around. He has got a race for each of us to run, and that's what I want to zero in on tonight. And he didn't just leave us at the starting block. He gave us some good things that'll help us to live by faith. And just as these folks who we read about in chapter 11, just as those folks who've gone on before us that impacted our own lives, God expects us to make faith choices throughout this entire life. So let's look at, first of all, example. You look at verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know, I was never really a hero worshiper of athletes. I loved athletics. I wanted very badly to play professional baseball. I worked towards that through college. But, you know, I never was a hero worshiper, but I did like to emulate some good baseball players. For hitting, the man that I followed was Ted Williams. He's the last man to bat 400. I believe he batted 406. If you can bat 300, you're a multi-millionaire. He had a lifetime batting average of 346. I mean, just in a whole different zone. He even took time off to go in the service, I understand. He came back, had a great career. Ted Williams. You know what? Ted Williams made a science out of baseball before they had all the metrics that they have now. He had the strike zone. You guys know what a strike zone is? You know, you're up at the plate. And so over here, the ump is going to call balls or strikes from kind of this rectangle, from the knees just under your shoulders. And he had that broken up into nine basically areas. And one, so like this, it'd be like, this would be inside high, inside middle, inside low, middle high, middle middle, middle low, outside. You with me? And he knew what he hit, exactly what he hit in every one of those areas. To my wife's chagrin, I believed in that so strongly that I practiced swinging. I took at least 100 swings, what do we call dry swings, a night. And in the little apartment that we got married in at Michigan State, there was only one room big enough to swing a bat in like that, and that was our bedroom. And I like to swing in front of the mirror so I know if I was doing anything wrong. And Diane would pull the covers over her head and just say, are you done yet? And I'd say, you're fine, I'll never hit you. And I don't think I ever did I? But I would take my swings religiously. Sad to say, as a grown man, I went on for years taking those swings because for whatever softball I was playing, I thought I should be able to hit in any zone. All right, now you say, but you know what? Ted Williams made a believer of me. And if a guy could hit that good, I wanted to imitate him. Brooks Robinson, probably a name that a lot of you don't know, but some of you might, I believe was probably the best infielder of all time. Brooks Robinson could make plays that were unbelievable. He had great instincts. He's had himself always in the right position. Good arm. And, you know, we didn't have things like videos and slow-mo things to watch back then. And so I subscribed to a magazine that would break these guys, their swing or their fielding or something down frame by frame. And I would live frame by frame as I practiced these things so that I could field like Brooks Robinson or so that I could hit like Ted Williams. You say, well, if you could, you'd be in the pro. I think there was a problem. They were better than I was, okay? But the point is this. I wanted to imitate someone who was successful, someone who was victorious, someone who had arrived. Well, let me just tell you, we have an example who's lived this life perfectly. He's walked the same earth that you've walked. He's felt and experienced the same things that you feel and experience. He's had to have concerns and cares just like you have. And he never sinned. And on top of that, he finished his course, it says, with joy. He didn't have to look back with any regrets. What a perfect example for us. You know, the Apostle Paul, if I had a hero, it would be the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he himself says, hey, follow me. But he has a caveat, doesn't he? As I follow Christ. Let me just say this, moms, dads, grandpas and grandmas, friends, neighbors in here. It's a good thing for you to be a good example. But it's a better thing for you to point those people you influence to the best example, Jesus Christ. You're going to disappoint them someday. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to go the wrong place. You could get caught in something that's not even your fault, but it's compromising. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint. He will never let down. Encourage those that you have influence over to look to Christ. One of the things that I do regularly when our families get together is have a little family time, and I try to always just point the kids and my children, my grandkids, to Christ. I want them to love their papa. That's me. And I really don't mind if they like some of the things I like, but there's some things that they probably are going to notice about me that I really can let them down, and I never want to hurt them. I want them to see Christ. So let's look at that perfect example. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. What does the author mean? Well, he's the source of our faith. He's the very source of it. From salvation to the grave, he is our faith. He's the foundation for it. He's the finisher. That word has the idea of completing or perfecting. And so as we look at Philippians 1:6, it tells us that Christ, he's begun a good work in you. If you could raise your hand right now and attest to the fact that you're a born-again Christian, Christ has begun a good work in you. But he says something else, doesn't he? He didn't just say, I begin. I didn't leave you at the starting blocks. He is going to perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ when he comes back. So important that we understand that. You see, part of our life is just so busy. Children, getting marriages going, jobs. And then you get to my age and you retire and you say, man, what do I do? But you know what? God is working in all those stages of life. We have to be responsive to him that we make good choices all the time about our life, the life that he's given us, the race he's given us. So, first of all, your example. Secondly, your goal. And so, why do we run? I mean, if you're in a race, why do you do it? You say, that's why I never ran a race. The two of you didn't raise your hands. What's the point? You know? Well, one of the points is competition. You like to win or something along that line. But, you know, we did a lot of things for sports back in the day. We would get, for track, we actually got a medal every race we won. Now, other sports, you got a medal at the end of the year at the banquet. They would give you a pin to go on your varsity letter. Like, you could go a whole season of football and be decapitated and your legs broken, and you get a little, I was going to say a round football. That was basketball, wasn't it? I get those two mixed up. I'm teasing. You get a little football to put on your varsity letter. But track guys, they walked around school with two varsity letters on, dripping with medals, those that could win, because they got a medal every race. That was my motivation to go out when I was a senior, even though it was a wrong choice. But, a lot of medals. People do it for a varsity letter, for attention, recognition. You know, you might get your name in the paper. I might lose my mic if I keep getting active up here. Okay, I think we're back. You do it for attention, recognition. You get to a point where you start saying, hey, I could be working towards some records here. I might set a school record. Some people are working for scholarships, and that's why they're running that race. But Christ gives us, or the Bible gives us some thoughts about that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, here's a good goal. Have you ever tried to think, before I get to the goal, have you ever just tried to think what heaven would be like? It seems like I do that a lot. Maybe as I get older, I think about it more. But can you think of the most perfect day of your life? The most beautiful spot you've ever been? The most love you've ever experienced? The most trust that you've ever known? Heaven's going to be like that, only better, because I can't describe it. Now, you say, how do you know? Have you ever been there? No, because I believe by faith that Christ said there's a joy before him, and that same joy is going to be before you and I when we enter heaven. That's a good reason to run this race and not to give in to ourselves in this world, the flesh and the devil. Secondly, to please our Savior. That's a good goal. Look what he's done. You know, Jesus paid it all. You had a debt you couldn't pay. It's a bad feeling. Have you ever been to that spot where you couldn't pay a debt? It's not a good feeling, is it? But usually in this world, somehow we work it out and survive. But you know what? You cannot work out that eternal debt that you earned just by being born into this world. Jesus paid that debt. And when somebody pays your debt here, you should be grateful. You should be appreciative. But when somebody does something eternal for you, you should be that much more grateful. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Let's do it because of the Savior. Third, because other Christians have laid the groundwork. We talked about that in chapter 11 as we looked at that for a minute. But they laid the groundwork for us to succeed. You know, it's kind of like a relay race. You know what a relay race is? It's usually four people, and they run a specified distance, and they carry in their hand a baton, and that baton gets handed to the next person, and they run with it, and they hand it to the next person, and then to the final leg of the race. And you know, people have paid a price to run their leg of the race, and they gave you a baton. In my case, my father was the first Christian that I know in his family, a first-generation Christian. And he took a baton and lived a godly life and handed it off to myself and my siblings, trusting that his life of faith would pay off with another life of faith. That we wouldn't just drop the baton or count it as nothing. We say, what's the big deal about this race? But that we continue it. And I like to think that I've handed my baton to my children and that they'll hand the baton to their children. But beyond that, we've got friends and co-workers, people that we've influenced or led to the Lord. We've handed them a baton. Think of those people who did that to you. Can you think of that Sunday school teacher? Way back, that pastor, maybe a school teacher, neighbor, or a friend, and they all gave you a leg of that race to run, did they not? And they said, here's your chance. Run it in faith. Where's the baton right now? Are you carrying that baton of faith? What are you doing with it? Is it just something that you got one time and it's not a big deal? Let me tell you this. God left you here to run that race. And he gave you a race. It's clear in his passage. What are you doing with it? And then though it's not expressly mentioned in this passage, souls are dropping into hell at an alarming rate. As we prayed a minute ago, Brother Bob and I were praying together about Ukraine. He prayed for Israel, Gaza. I think it's not just natural deaths where people are going into hell. People are dying right now all around us. And it's not the only place on earth. These are not the only places on earth that are going through violent wars. And I am sitting or wandering around the track, eating my McDonald's, caring very little. I got to be careful with this. Caring very little about the plight of others around me. You can make a difference. You don't have to make all the difference, but you need to run your race. You need to influence who you can influence. You need to help those who you can help. You need to encourage those that you can encourage, because God's going to bring them across your path. Look for those souls that are going into hell, because they'll soon be there. And last, I like the fact that we don't just get an example. We aren't just given some goals to work at. But being a coach for, I guess, I started well over 50 years of coaching. It's good to have a program, a game plan. And God gives us one here. I like that. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, how many hundreds of plans have I come up with over the years to try to beat another team? These weren't game plans for track. These were game plans for basketball and for baseball and soccer. And, you know, you tried to come up with the best game plan you could possibly come up with. How many here have ever coached anything? Anything. Okay, good. All right. Have you ever had a game plan fall apart? Sheesh. You can have the best plan in the world, and if your players can't execute it, you're in trouble. Or you can think you've got a great game plan, and the other team has a greater game plan. Or on top of it, they just might have greater players, you know. And that can be a little discouraging, because our game plans are fallible, are they not? But God's game plan, if my God is a God that I believe he is, the God who expresses himself in the Bible and introduces himself to us, if he's that kind of God, his game plan has got to work. Would you agree? I shouldn't be drawing blank stares right here. Would you agree that God's game plan will work? Okay, thank you for that amen over here. Are there others? No, I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Now, God's got a program for us. If you look at verse 1, it's not a guesswork. It's not hopeful. It's not certainly not from some earthly coach with some well-meaning advice. Verse 1 says this. After he talks about the great cloud of witnesses, he said, first of all, let us lay aside every weight. Let me say something about God's game plan before I go too far here. God's game plan is doable for everyone in this room. It's doable for every Christian. He didn't make it too hard that somebody who didn't have a certain amount of intelligence or ability or whatever, they couldn't quite get it. He said, number one, lay aside weights. Now, weights are just things that tie us down. If you, I know you, by looking at me, you wouldn't believe it, but I try to do some maintenance on this shell of a body that I have left, and I'd lift a little bit of weight, okay? But you know what? If I go out and do a project, I do not tie those weights on me. I need to be freed from those weights. And you know what? You need to be freed from those weights as you go about your life of faith. We're doing okay on time, so I'm going to give you an illustration that has stuck out to me as I was preparing this. But my junior year of high school, we were privileged to have in our school the state champion mile runner. He is also the state champion his senior year. Matter of fact, he just made the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Fame in our high school this year. And he was our pastor's son, just a disciplined guy, great guy, good runner. But we also had, his name was Steve, but we had another Steve in our school. And Steve's last name was Christensen, so that'll probably tell you something right there. There was a lot of Christensens around that area, Danish area, and we weren't related, because I know what you're thinking already, because it's not going to go well for Steve. But Steve was a different guy, very smart. I mean, he took all the college level classes and everything, did well with, you know, the calculus and physics, and I just remember him in the science classes thinking, man, this guy is smart. But he was unique. We were kind of in the pseudo-hippie days, as the Beatles had kind of brought things on, and you remember the hippies, and you know, so, okay. Steve was into other stuff. He wore to school every day, no matter if it was hot or cold, he wore a red plaid flannel coat, which he had a black belt around. And in the belt, he had his, back in the day you could do this, but he had a big hunting knife. And he had, all around that belt, he had rabbit pelts that he claimed that he had run down and skinned. And he had those tucked into his pelts. So he was just, you know, and he would get fresh pelts from time to time. It wasn't always the same pelts. He also wore what we called engineer boots. Now, this may date me, but how many people know what engineer boots are? Okay, thanks, Pastor. You and I. Thank you, brother, but you didn't raise your hand. That head nod helps. But they were big, heavy boots, and they were always black, big, thick sole on them, and he always wore those. And his claim was that he could run a mile faster than our state miler could. And I thought, that's a stupid thing to say. But he said it, made it very clear. He said, I run home every night. I run down rabbits. He ran about 6 miles. He lived in a town called Fenwick. We knew where it was. He said, I run home every night through the woods. He said, I can beat the miler at the school. And, you know, when you hear that and you're a teenager, sometimes you kind of want to see it. And so we set it up with the track coach. And I'll tell you this. There's a far bigger turnout for that particular race than there was for our track meets, and definitely for the baseball games. People, the kids all turned out for this. The staff turned out for it. There were adults coming in from the community, and the coach set it up. He had a starting pistol and everything, and he shot the gun. Well, actually, our miler got up there, and it was a cool spring day, and he took off his sweats, and he's down to the lightest things he can wear, puts on a pair of light track shoes. We're on cinder track. Now, there were better tracks back then, but we ran on cinders. Do you know what cinders are? I have to explain everything. It's like using Greek up here. So cinders are just little burnt-up, charred wood and or charcoal, but they're sharp, and they just made a really good track, and that's what tracks used to be made of. And so there's a cinder track. There's a state champion, state miler. And there's a guy in a red felt coat and engineer boots with rabbit pelts around him. And the gun goes off, and they take off. First lap's pretty close. We're thinking, whoa, maybe Steve wasn't just boasting. This guy's hanging right with our miler. Second lap, not so close. Steve's trying to get off his coat, but you got to unbuckle a belt while you're running. You got to, you know, get the knife and stuff off. Flipping stuff off to the side, and runs a little farther, and he's trying to, this is a button-up coat, if you can, so you can picture, he's trying to unbutton his coat and get it off. The miler is just cruising, and so he's going around, and third lap, the miler's done. Steve is sitting on the track taking off his engineer boots, and he said he's going to run the rest of it. He's going to be tough and finish the race in his white socks, which immediately were shredded by the cinders. His feet were bloodied in about 100 yards, and he pulled off to the side, embarrassed, ashamed, in front of the whole student body and the teachers and faculties. But you know, he had too many weights. I really believe he was probably, I don't think he could have beat our state miler, but I think he probably could have given him a good race if he hadn't have been so weighed down. You know what? That's kind of like our Christian life, isn't it? Boy, it doesn't take much to sidetrack us, does it? To weigh us down. Have you ever heard that when you have possessions, you think you own them, but they own a piece of you. Have you ever felt that? And sometimes it's just easier to be simple. If you think about the things that aren't sinful or wrong, but they just are time-consuming. They take our attention and our mind. They sap our energy. They take our finances away from the things that are far more important. Lay aside the weights. Let's talk about, secondly, in this verse it says, not only lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, sin. Now we're referencing something that's not just somewhat neutral, or, you know, you get to pick or choose. Maybe I shouldn't have that weight. Maybe I should. But here's something you know is wrong. It's scripturally wrong. And it could be anything from habits to thoughts, your words. It could be your attitudes. It could be whatever. But I thought there was an interesting little phrase here, the sin that does so easily beset us. What is a sin tonight that really easily besets you? I call this a pet sin. This is the one that we like to come back to. We like to just kind of embrace it and fondle it, almost like that pet that you just like to hold close and just love up a little bit. You know, you probably shouldn't be doing this, but it so easily can set you aside. It's always right there for you. It's probably the one right now, if you're dealing with a sin issue, that's coming to your mind. It's the one you're thinking about. You're thinking, I really wish you'd get through this point in a hurry, because I don't really want to have to think about this right now, but I'll come back to it later. So you take that pet sin and you play with it a little bit, and pretty soon you're going to notice this, that you're going to lose your power spiritually. You're going to lose your desire for God because you've got a desire for this even more than the things that you know are right, good to do. So now you've pretty much lost your power. You're going to lose your fellowship with God because you need to get right with Him. And then, generally speaking, people lose the assurance of their salvation. They say, how can a Christian do this? How can a person who claims the name of Christ even be like I am? It can set you aside. It's so important that we don't let these sins get in our life. Set aside, lay aside that sin that so easily besets us. You know, that sin is designed to take you out of the race. It's a designer sin. I think Pastor preached on that. It's designed to take you out. And God wants you in this race. So today, if you got this sin that you're dealing with, this thing that comes to your mind, and I don't know what it is. Like I said, it can range from anything, from the wrong habit to thoughts, to your thought life, just the way you relate to other people, the way you react. It could be anything that you know is spiritually and scripturally wrong. Resist it. The Bible says to run from it. And you say, well, we're talking about a race. Well, I'd say race away from that sin, okay? And you know what you'll find? When you're running from that sin, you'll be running the right race for God. So, how do we deal with sin? What's the Bible say to do? Confess it. Forsake it. And God will get even with you for it, right? Well, maybe He'll just forgive you and love you and try to help you move forward in the right direction, and get you back on track, the track, which is your race. And then another thing, of course, we've talked about laying aside weights, we talked about laying aside sin, but another thought that comes from this is to run with patience. So this is the idea of endurance. You know, it's pretty easy to get bored. You say, my life just doesn't have anything exciting in it. It's just same old, day after day. But you know what? If that's the race God gave you, run it patiently. Don't give up and say, it's not working for me. Boy, I look over at so-and-so and it's just like, it's working for them, but it's not working for me. Don't let other things, especially in this day and age, things like instant results. You know, there have been people that I don't even know how to counsel. But you know what? I've prayed for them for years, and I've seen God do some
pretty amazing things over the years. I can't do it. I don't know how to talk to them, to tell them what to do in their life. But you know, God's still working, isn't he? But if you quit, who's going to pray for them? If you quit, who's going to love them? Who's going to encourage them? Run with patience. Don't give up. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And last, just thought I put down here was just run your race. And I'll close with this. We're almost done here. But I did go out for track my senior year, and I didn't get to choose my race. My coach, and he was used to having a really good coach team. He had won state for several years. He said, I need a half miler, and you're it. And I thought, I'm a baseball player, but I like medals, so I'm it. How hard can a half mile race be? Well, here's what Michael Johnson had to say about the half mile race. Now, Michael Johnson knows a thing or two about track. He held world records in the 400, the 200, the 4x400, 300, and he still holds, as far as I know, the 4x400 record. He said the most difficult race that he knows of is 800 meters, which back then was 880 yards, a half a mile. But I didn't know about Michael Johnson back then, and I didn't know about half miles. All I knew was run fast and win. And the coach obviously knew best. He didn't offer me a 100-yard dash. But when I got done with the 800, many times I would look over at those guys that just finished the 100-yard dash, and they were strutting around, visiting, talking to girls, smiling. I had to get somewhere away from people and throw up, because you're supposed to sprint for a lap and a half, and then after you're done sprinting a lap and a half, you're supposed to kick it even faster for the last 200 yards and make sure nobody goes by you during that time. It's hard on the body. It's hard on the mind, because there's always these people that are trying to beat you. And I wish they would just stop sometimes, you know? But if they stop, my race would be a lot easier. So that was me with the 880. And I'd look over and I'd think, why did he not offer me? I mean, look at the high jumpers. They sprint down there, land on something soft, and then they have a great time. Look at the pole vaulters. The same thing. They just go higher. They still drop on something soft. They hardly have to run. Why couldn't I have something like that? Do you get the point I'm going at here? You look around and you say, why am I me? Why can't I have so-and-so's family? Why can't I have their money? Why do I have my car that needs, and actually does right now, needs a torque converter? Why can't I have a car that runs? Or you go on and you say, why can't I have that? Here's why. Because the God who created you knew exactly what you needed, and he had a great plan for you. So accept that as God's will for you. Learn to be content in a day where Americans think the only way you can be content is if you're comfortable and things are convenient. Learn to be content with what God has given you, where he's put you, and what he's got you to do, and then go out every day and live for him. By faith. You see, we think of faith, and I close with this. We think of faith as just, we need it for those big, unusual circumstances, maybe the unexpected, whatever. You need faith every day, all the time, for the smallest things to the biggest things. That's how you live your life. That's how you run your race. And you may or may not ever write a book about all of your exciting faith experiences, but God is recording you in a hall of faith right now, as you are that faithful mother, that faithful father, that faithful worker, that faithful church member, that faithful neighbor, and he's keeping track of every bit of it. Let me encourage you today to run your race and finish your course and be in God's hall of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night. Thank you for the chance just to express some thoughts about Hebrews 12. Thank you for the fact you put them in there for us. I pray that we might exercise the faith that you've given us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for what he did to make this possible. Thank you for these folks here, Lord. My heart tonight was to be an encouragement. I pray that it would have been. In Jesus' name, amen.